What possesses someone to abandon everything? Career, family, comfort, freedom? To live in silence behind monastery walls? In an age where Leonard Cohen could walk away from international fame to spend 5 years in a Zen monastery, perhaps we're beginning to understand what Thomas Merton articulated decades ago, that the monk's useless life answers our deepest hunger. We measure success by what we produce, accumulate, and broadcast to the world. The monk measures it by what he surrenders. This isn't escape or cowardice. It's the most radical response imaginable to being found by God. No one seeks the divine without first being sought. The monastic vocation begins with hearing a call that drowns out every other voice, a summons so compelling that nothing else matters. In our hyper-connected world of constant notifications and manufactured urgency, the monastery stands as both rebuke and refuge, asking a question we're increasingly desperate to answer. What if the path to finding yourself requires losing everything you think you are? The monk pursues God through radical withdrawal, abandoning society for prayer, meditation, and labor under the divine gaze. He produces nothing the market values, builds no empire, creates no content. By every worldly metric, he's spectacularly useless. Yet this uselessness reveals a shattering truth. Humanity's deepest law isn't productivity, but our need for God. What sets the monk apart is his commitment to preferring nothing to the love of Christ. Through faith, he surrenders everything: will, property, comfort, pride, even freedom itself. This sounds like imprisonment until you realize the paradox. In total surrender, he gains what Saint Benedict calls the liberty of God's children. The monk takes Christ's promise literally, that those abandoning everything receive much more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. The monastery becomes a wilderness church, protecting the gospel through prayer and silence. The cosmic battle between heaven and earth isn't fought on distant battlefields. It's fought in the monk's own heart, in the daily choice between ego and surrender. This journey begins with humility, not moral perfection, but what Merton calls the victory of the real over the unreal. Like a swimmer who stops fighting the water and discovers buoyancy, the monk finds nourishment in doing God's will. The monk's ultimate goal is purity of heart, not psychological clarity, but profound transformation, where the soul is remade in perfect charity. Like a clear mountain stream, purity mirrors divine truth without distortion. What corrupts us? The hidden conviction of our own godlikeness, that secret desire for omnipotence infecting all human action. It manifests as the parent demanding impossible perfection, the religious person anxious about spiritual achievement, the judgmental soul elevating itself above others. Cistercian asceticism recovers our true self by methodically stripping away everything alien to our nature created for union with God. The monk builds on truth through humility, like a sculptor removing everything that isn't part of the final vision. Perfect freedom comes not from choosing between good and evil, but from being unable to will what is evil, a unity where our will cannot desire anything God doesn't will. It's like a compass that can only point north, not because it's constrained, but because its very nature aligns with true direction. This purity extends to work, transforming everyday tasks into sacred acts. Everything in the monastery creates an atmosphere conducive to prayer, where God is found in contemplative darkness, like stars becoming visible only when daylight fades. The monastery transcends architecture to become a living temple where monks construct transformed lives united in Christ. Individual spiritual journeys interweave into shared devotion, forming the bedrock of monastic life. Monastic charity creates an atmosphere where each member pursues intimate union with God. Every aspect, from building arrangement to daily schedules, facilitates divine encounter. Common life manifests through shared silence, coordinated work, and communal prayer, allowing individual virtues to become collective treasure. The authentic monk gradually overcomes self-will, discovering genuine interior freedom through devotion to the community's sacred mission. The abbot holds Christ's place through charismatic vocation rather than administrative appointment. As God's representative, he functions as a sacrament of divine fatherhood, divinely commissioned to govern, teach, and sanctify. His authority differs fundamentally from worldly power. Rather than dominating wills, he forms them, nurturing spiritual freedom and fostering mature souls increasingly responsive to the Holy Spirit's promptings. This profound unity manifests the communion of saints in microcosm, connecting the visible monastery with the invisible church throughout history. Supernatural charity animates monasticism, while specific observances provide its visible framework, creating a spiritual desert marked by silence, prayer, and detachment from worldly concerns. Saint Benedict, seeking to please God alone, initially lived as a hermit at Subiaco, renouncing all possessions. His rule centers on renouncing self-will to place monks under the Holy Spirit's direct guidance, dividing each day between liturgical prayer, 7 times daily, reading, and manual work, a framework notable for its simplicity and balance. After the French Revolution nearly destroyed the Benedictine order, Dom Prosper Guéranger revived it at Salems in 1833. Recognizing that Christian piety had divorced from its liturgical roots, he sought to reawaken consciousness that the church's life is Christ's life. The Salems monk became a man of the church, contemplating Christ through liturgical mysteries. The Cistercian reform restored early Christian charity through austere common life where monks, poor with the poor Christ, achieved union with God by loving one another as Christ loved them. Saint Bernard built on this foundation a mystical structure revealing God's law of infinite charity manifested in Christ's sacrifice. True humility accepts human limitations with peaceful compunction, not self-complacent perfection. Bernard warns against Pharisaical vanity, seeking security in observances while judging others, those who carry the cross of Christ and do not follow Christ. He finds Christian monastic life symbolized in the marriage feast of Cana. Monks fill water pots through faithful observance, which Christ transforms into charity's wine through his Holy Spirit, and monks share this wine, discovering Christ in each other with compassion and spiritual joy. The Carthusians represent Western monasticism's purest eremitical tradition, hermits in community who've never required reform. Pope Pius XI called them practitioners of the most holy form of life. Their monastery resembles a village of individual cottages surrounding a great cloister. Each monk inhabits a multi-room cell with workshop, garden, and living quarters, leaving only 3 times daily for liturgy, spending 19-20 hours in complete solitude. Their radical commitment to silence exceeds even liturgical considerations. They refuse ecclesiastical honors and reject abbatial status. Saints receive only Lauda Bibiliter Vixit, he lived laudably, and lie under unmarked crosses. They shun all apostolic work, no preaching, parishes, or spiritual direction. The Camalda Lees Order, founded by St. Romuald in 1012, separates hermit cells by 20 to 30 feet. Their life becomes uniquely Eucharistic, prolonged communion and silent adoration. As St. Peter Damian explained, the whole church exists in each soul, just as Christ's body is one, though present on many altars. Despite isolation, fraternal charity remains essential. Hermits take turns serving the poor and guests, moderate activity that refreshes contemplation while maintaining compassion. Modern life drowns our inner voice in noise, social media, entertainment, constant distraction. We become miserable automata driven by external forces rather than internal purpose. The monk's life offers a radical alternative. The Desert Fathers saw monasticism as restoring humanity's original contemplative nature through Christ, recreating the harmony Adam knew before the fall. Like Moses at the burning bush, the monk discovers his spirit enkindled with divine fire, experiencing God not as abstract concept but as living person. Human nature burns with divine love without being consumed, transformed but not destroyed by grace. Though physically separated, the monk remains powerfully connected to the world's suffering through prayer and sacrifice. Like yeast in dough, contemplatives work invisibly yet powerfully within society, leavening it with prayer and sanctity. In a world measuring worth by productivity, the monk's silent life whispers revolutionary truth. The most powerful force isn't what we do, but what we allow God to do through us. The monastery proves that surrender isn't weakness, but ultimate strength, that silence speaks louder than words, and that transformative work happens in hidden places. Your life may not call you behind monastery walls, but it calls you to the same essential choice. Will you keep performing for an audience that never stops demanding more, or will you finally be still and know?